Good morning. I want to say welcome to our guests who are here with us, and welcome to all those who are joining us online. I get the chance today to do the one mic in hand exercise that Pastor Jeff has gone through, which we'll see how that turns out. So we're returning today to the book of James that we've been walking through and concentrating on the practical teachings for the church that he has been giving us throughout the series that we're going through. We're going to return to that series today, the Authentic Courageous Faith series, and looking at the studies out of the book of James. Now, in his day there, just for a little background, bring us up to speed on where we were, James is dealing with not only the church that he is over pastoring over there in Jerusalem, but the church scattered throughout the world at his time. And today's text that he brings up, or the instruction he gives up today, is basically a particularly challenging one based on the subject matter that James is going to cover today. It will challenge us all today to look at ourselves through a different lens. And I want to take time out just thank Pastor Jeff for allowing me to preach this one. But in all seriousness, it is the word of God, and at our church here at Authentic Life, we do not skip over verses or chapters or texts because of how challenging they are, but we preach the word of God in season and out of season. Amen? So when I look at the text that we have before us, James is continuing his message on practical living, or practically living out God's word to these Christians in this day, but we'll find that there's a message in it for us today, a time of self-examination as the body of Christ and as his church. And by grace, I hope that as we look through this today, we will see what God has planned for us and what God is telling us and what through James that we can look at and concentrate on that we may thrive as a church here in 2022. Now, James has already spoken of, just for a little bit of a recap, how to deal with trials and temptation, what authentic religion or worship looks like, how faith is always evidenced by our works or actions, how to obtain wisdom to complete what God commands us. And finally, he instructed us on how controlling something as small as the tongue is a vital aspect of wise living. So that brings us to his instruction today. Even though it is a challenging time for the church in this day due to the opposition that's going on, external struggles like unbelieving Jews, wealthy landowners who are oppressing them, the Roman rule, the government, all these pressures of life that was brought on the church from the outside, James looks at the conflict inside the church, which is interesting, and the cause and effects of these conflicts on the body of Christ in his day and in our day when it comes to the mission of advancing the kingdom of God. This really isn't much different than today and the situations we face with the problems arising on every front, be it family crisis, finances, relationships, work demands, trying to make sure that I keep up with everything that my job and my boss wants me to do, political upheaval. We see this stuff especially in our day with politics between the different groups. Can I trust my future and my today to my government leadership? Those type of things that go through our mind. Or just plain intolerance of people toward those who don't vote like them, who don't look like them, or don't think like them. However, James points out that these areas in our lives, they're not the problem that are threatening the unity and the mission of the church. But once again, identifies the core problems and their origins and gives the spiritual solution to these barriers for the church in his day and the church today. And he does all this, as Pastor just said, in his matter-of-fact, direct way that James does it, where it's like point blank, here it is. We will see today by the grace of God how both those who originally received these instructions as well as us today must respond with, what are we to do with this? Our text today would be in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Go ahead and find that place in the Bible there, and once you have found that, I'm going to have you stand and follow as I read. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let us pray. Precious and eternal Father, we pray today that you would just speak your word through me, that it will be communicated in a clear and concise way, and that you prepare the hearts of all those who sit up under your word to receive the message you have prepared for them, and that your word would not return unto you void. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. So verse 1, James jumps right into it. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Wars and fightings were not uncommon among the church then and is not today either. And this is a truth that we first of all have to grasp among ourselves. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be things that we just don't agree on because we're people and we're still sinners saved by grace. So that's first thing we need to really kind of grasp there. Look what Paul even says in this day to the church at Corinth in the preparation to visit the church that he's about to visit and deal with an ongoing sin issue that he had dealt with in two previous visits. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbance. Now, Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth, not to an unbelieving society. And it was concerning, once again, the sinning that had been going on that he desired that they repented of. So let that sink in for a minute as well this morning. This was not an external conflict, but one that was involving the believers of Christ. Now, before we condemn them, let's consider a few things, because James gives a wake-up call to all churches today. If this isn't happening within your body, be warned and be on the lookout for these type of things. The first note we have for you today is sin corrupts and divides wherever it's allowed to exist. Sin corrupts and divides wherever it's allowed to exist. The war spoken of here represents general conflicts then and today, not with the world around them, but once again in the church. Actual angry disputes, but nothing as far as a specific dispute. So it's dealing with the general situations and complaints and arguments going on within a situation. These examples can be manifested as battles over preferences, positions, titles, possessions, right down to the mundane things of the kind of music that's played, the order of worship, ideologies, things that are in general, basically what I like to say, not hills to die on. Now, the quarrels that he speaks of here is also translated fighting, the actual fight. They represent the actual actions that have been taking place that can cause divisions in the church. These are sinful acts like bickering over trivial matters, gossiping, hurtful, hateful thoughts, leading to words that may have actually led to murder in that day. And it continues, envying the possessions or success of one another, which is covetousness. These things, Jesus said, if committed in the hearts by thought, is the same as committing the acts. And again, we make the point that this is not just disagreements on things. These are things that have taken, sin has taken to a different level. How many of you, when you were younger, you had that sibling or that friend who knew exactly the right buttons to push? And then when those buttons were pushed, the gloves were off. Well, that's the kind of example that this is given here of something simmering, starting off as just on a conflict level, on a dispute level, and then with sin growing into actions taking place. Now, the source of all this is greed and pride, according to the scriptures. Lust of the eyes, seeing something you can't live without. Lust of the flesh, physically desiring something that we shouldn't have, or overindulging on things that in and of themselves are good. Pride of life, trying to build our own kingdoms at the expense of God's, or maybe it's the keeping up with the Jones mentality, all of which the scripture tells us are the three main desires of a worldly culture in 1 John 2:16. All these left unchecked, they can cause division within the body of Christ. The member spoken of here, is explained in Romans 6:13. And do not go in presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The members referenced here are the physical body and the mind. They're basically our individual cells. The point being made is that the struggle with these evil desires begin within each of us individually before being manifested in a way that we all can see. Something we have to be on guard for and guard about. These desires, when acted out, are the root causes of sinful behavior that James is warning us of in this text today. The second note that we have for you today on the back of your bulletins as well is the image of Christ must take priority over personal pride at all times. The image of Christ must take priority over personal pride at all times. See, God has a desire for the church, for what the church is, what the church should look like, and those are desires that we should be thriving for or striving for. In Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And again, Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17:21. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, or in me, and I in you, so that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, scripture is clear on God's design for his church and the purpose he created it in Jesus. The church now, what we must understand, is a visible representation of Christ to continue on the mission Jesus started. And we have been entrusted with a critical mission involving the reconciling of people back to their creator, as well as being salt and light in a dark world, in a dark, broken world. As ambassadors, we must think for a moment that people should see what Jesus is really like when they interact with us individually or with the church as a whole. The church has a God-given mission that these type of actions can and will jeopardize, both in their day and ours, and are detrimental to and could lead to a loss of our witness in our communities, in our schools, in the workplace, and also with our unsaved loved ones who we interact with on a daily basis. Note 3 on your bulletin mentions to be a believer in Christ is not a guarantee of a sinless life. So this is something else that we have to grasp and understand. To be a believer in Christ is not a guarantee of a sinless life. So we don't have to be perfect. And God is not looking for that. We must all be on guard against evil desires. James 1:14, which we heard about a few weeks ago, says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So this is not of the enemy or the influence of the world. This is when sin within us takes a hold. And look what the Apostle Paul even admitted himself. This is a great Apostle Paul who God used in a mighty way. In Romans 7:21-23. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And again, Peter even warns us in 1 Peter 2:11 to be on guard. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. So two facts then that we need to own up to as the body of Christ and act on is we all deal with sin, and we will until we leave this earth by God calling us home or Jesus coming back. The second point. Only by God's grace and strength together can we live out the life he calls us to. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. There's no solo act as a Christian. We must be with one another, and we must be able to draw on one another as a body of Christ to fulfill what God has called us to do. So now, this is the point where we hang on and buckle up a bit, because we're now going to dig a little deeper, or James will dig a little deeper into the root causes of these things that can stifle us in completing our mission as a church. And I tell you now, it's not a pretty picture, but it's a necessary exercise if we as the body of Christ desire to get better and to live the life that God is calling for us to do. Kind of like when I was looking at this here, the illustration of mom giving you or putting for you that plate of nice vegetables, you know, the broccoli, the spinach, the carrots, the liver, all those good things that Pastor Jeff loves. And we sit there and we're like, what? And mom says, but it's for your good. And that's kind of what James is doing for us here. In verse 2, he reads, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. James not only lays out the sins, but why we do them. Murder, envy, and quarreling are the results of sin intentionally unchecked by the believer or by a sinner. These can go from minor disagreements, as we mentioned, to serious sins if allowed to do that. Jesus said, thinking hateful, hurtful thoughts, the envy and the coveting in your heart are the same as the acts of sin. And we have to be careful of some of the things that we do. We know we have social media. We have the culture around us giving us so many different ways that we can communicate. We have to be careful in the spirit in which we do things because of what those things can communicate and because of what Jesus says here. He condemned then and now the ideas of harboring things in our hearts toward one another instead of in love dealing with those things. And the attitude that also is looked at here is it's not just keeping up with the Joneses, but it's hating the success of the Joneses or hating the success of another who's been blessed with something that we haven't or I haven't. Quarreling or being argumentative is driven by pride, and it seeks to cause the division instead of unity is what James is bringing here up in this verse here. And it's type of the attitude of, well, I want you to see it my way. If you can't see it my way, there's no other way, or I'm gone. And it's that kind of attitude that is more selfish and based on what I want rather than what does God want in this situation here. Then we also understand, according to James, why some prayers come back with the answers of no. Selfish pride puts the comfort and wants of me and mine above asking God for real needs. Because of the lack of submission to his terms, God is not our genie in a bottle waiting for us to grant a wish or waiting to grant our wish for comfort and pleasure. He loves us too much for that. Sinful desires will not admit dependence on God for anything and everything that we have and need to live for. It will not give God the credit. It's what I've done, what I've earned, what my blood, sweat, and tears have got me. And it looks forward to itself for the credit for all successes. Our next note here, it mentions successful prayers always seeks God's desires above our own. Successful prayers always seeks God's desire above our own. Verse 3 reads, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Wrong motives happen when we want God to follow our agenda and provide what we think is best for either ourselves or maybe the church or maybe the groups that we may be in, and present our plan to him and say, "Hey, God, could you bless this? It's all done. Everything's good to go. Could you just put your signature on that and bless that item?" But this is not how God works. Correct motives, the example of some correct motives are given to us in the scripture. In John 3, 22, we're shown a correct motive. 1 John 3, 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him." Why? "Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." Again, in 1 John 5, 14, "This is a confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." We learn from spending time with God what his will is. But God sometimes does not provide the prayer requests, even made from genuine requests. Hear that today. That God sometimes does not provide the prayer requests, even made from genuine requests, because he knows what's good. And he will always act according to his good and perfect will. And then if we know God and we're in a relationship with him, we'll be okay with that because we know that he loves us and we trust him. And that brings us to our next note. As James now starts making a bit of a turn here, we must understand there are consequences for our choices. James now simply goes to another area of concern, which it seems like, oh, he's making an abrupt turn here, but we will see as we go through that James is tying these thoughts together and these instructions together, and there's possibly a catalyst for the actions he mentioned before. We must understand that the church is precious to God and is seen as Christ's bride, body, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is not okay to compromise with the world on things contrary to God's word and still think we're honoring God. Now, at this point here, I want to just say, if you never accepted Christ Jesus as your Savior, please understand that there is no trying to be good enough with God. There's no trying to get to a point where your good outweighs your bad. We either have to accept his gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, or we choose to be in sin, which is an enemy of God. It's not just making a choice to stand on one side or the other. It's being an enemy of God according to his word. Your choice to not depend on Jesus says to God, "I don't believe in you." And that's rebellion. And that is sin. Now, regarding those who have accepted Christ, the church, and on the part of the church that James was speaking to in that day there, this is quite an indictment from God regarding our relationship with the world. Verse 4, You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Those Jews who originally received his instructions would have understood the terms, the term and the description that were being used by James here of spiritual unfaithfulness. Excuse me. Especially since the Old Testament mentions unfaithfulness as spiritual harlotry. But one commentator adds this point for clarification for us today. James has in view professing Christians outwardly associated with the church by holding a deep affection for the evil world system. The point being brought out here by James is not a personal relationship but or with individuals in the world, but a relationship that is more with the cultural world around us. So don't miss that. The point that he is saying is that this is intimate relationship with the culture and those things that we deal with on a daily basis, not the people we deal with. James minces no words here. God's view is black and white, friend or foe. But what does the word friendship mean in this context for us today as a church who associate with people from various agencies, with community leaders, with neighbors, friends, in an attempt to show the love of Christ? Well, the definition of friends that James uses in this is the Greek word philia, which means a fondness. Or as one commentator summarizes it, the Greek word describes love in the sense of a strong emotional attachment, those with a deep and intimate longing for the things of the world. This brings me to the idea or the example that we were shown in the scripture of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I know a lot of you are familiar with that story where after all the pleading by Lot for the people there, God saves them. If it's down to 10, save them. It's pleading for the people of the world. But Lot's wife had a different opinion on things. Her love and intimacy was more for Sodom and Gomorrah, the city and the culture. And we see even as they're being rescued by God through his grace that Lot is going out heavy-hearted for those people that he couldn't reach, where his wife looks back because of the emotional attachment as she's leaving there. We must never cross the line of being in the world as aliens and strangers just passing through versus being part of promoting the sinful ideas, values, and agendas that go directly against the law of God. James mentioned spiritual adultery and the consequences. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What an indictment from God, not me, not James. Evil desires are fueled by worldly influences, cultural ideologies. Our relationship with God through Christ as a body, bride, family, all promote an intimate relationship, not just membership to a club or an institute or institution. God's enemies should be our enemies. There's no room on the fence. If we're looking at this podium as a fence and this is against God and this is for God, God says that you're either on my side or you're on the side of the world culture and the enemy, Satan and his evil forces in that culture. There's no standing on the fence with God, saying that I'm just a spectator. I'm just watching things. I have no beef with you, God. Well, God sees things differently. James now continued why it's so important for the church then and now to make a clear distinction between their allegiance to God and the world. And he shows us a different point of view now. This is from God's perspective. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now, this verse here, it gives a quote there, which is not so much a quote from the Old Testament, but it is basically a summarization of scriptures on this point. And there's a lot of godly men who believe differently on whether this verse is speaking of the Holy Spirit or man's natural spirit. And both ideas hold a very valid point, a relevant point on this. But both myself and Pastor Jeff were of the opinion that in this context of the scriptures, as well as other scriptures that support it, that this verse speaks about the Holy Spirit that God has placed in us to show that we are his possession. And God's righteous jealousy, which is displayed over those who he loves. God takes his relationship with us very seriously because he loves us so very much. And we should imitate that desire to be faithful to him and to his church, which is a part, which we are a part of if we truly believe in Jesus Christ. And it's an intimacy that you see when, or that you have towards your children, where you don't want them to end up in situations that you know are bad. And you jealously yearn over them in those situations, ensure that they are following the right path. God's loving jealousy is displayed in Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. You should not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. James instructs us that even in the struggles of this life, God offers solutions to the situations we're going through by his grace through Jesus Christ. But it's an offer that has to be accepted and acted on by a willing and humbled heart. Look at verse 6 with me. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. God's grace is there for the asking and is the key to living the life he commands. The thing that separates the believer's ability to desire and then live out the will of God from the culture around us is simply God's loving grace. And it only comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ and a dependency on him as Savior and as Lord. The opposite of desiring to live for God and please him is to live for ourselves and to build our own kingdoms. That's what the world promotes as a pursuit to happiness. And James uses a quote from the Old Testament scripture in Proverbs 3:34 because he knew his readers would understand that back in that day. And it's a clear enough concept for us to understand today. Proverbs 3:34 said, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. God basically mocks or laughs at those who try to belittle his word with their worldly knowledge, education, or experience, which is sinful pride. But he gives grace to those who humble themselves by admitting, God, I don't have all the answers to fix my broken life. I know that. God has no tolerance for man's pride. In Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself shall be humble. And whoever humbles himself should be exalted. This means God knows how to bring us to a place of need. And I'm sure we all can testify that we've been in that place before. Humbleness is rewarded by a gracious God. Psalms 138:6 says, for the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. God blesses those who come to the realization that even every breath I take of every minute of every day is from you. Even when I'm complaining. And it's amazing to see someone comes to the place of realizing in the midst of God that I don't have the answers, Lord. Please help me. And then he steps in and transforms them. Your final note today speaks of submission to God is always the first step to change. Submission to God is always the first step to change. Submit, therefore, to God. And I'm actually going to take these verses and make it a 7A and a 7B. So here's 7A. Submit, therefore, to God. First steps, submitting. The definition of that word is to line up under, to place all of your plans, gifts, resources in line with someone who you trust and exclusively believe in. Just as me and others in the room here served in the military, and we had to make a decision that we're lining up under the leadership that's placed over us to protect and to serve and uphold the Constitution of the United States. We did that willingly, and we did that effectively in the time that we was in there. Or even a greater example, how God calls for his church to willingly submit to the head, which is Jesus Christ. Bring everything we have and say, you're in charge. We must die to selfish ambition and self-sufficiency and surrender to Jesus as Lord or boss of our lives because he loves us. Secondly, you must take an active stance against the enemy and the flesh through the power that lives in you. 7b, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do we do this? Ephesians 6:11 gives us an idea. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Combating the enemy is a proactive step. It's not a complacent one of just sitting back and saying, I don't know, I'm on the fence or not, which side am I on? It takes an active engagement every day to be in a position of offense and defense against the enemy. And we're assured by the word of God that the enemy will flee from those who are taking that active step. The action is also seen when the church, as the body of Christ, decides to act in the power of the Holy Spirit in advancing the kingdom. It's called making a choice individually and then collectively to deny self and to take up our cross and line up in allegiance to God. You're the boss. You're in charge. In conclusion, we're warned of a challenge the church has dealt with since the beginning and continues this day. Personal pride and pursuit over submission to God's purposes for his church. The enemy and the flesh desires that we war against, the fleshly desires, that we war against personally as a church will not stop. They won't stop. So we can't let our guard down either, individually or as a body of Christ. We saw today the consequences of not heeding this warning and what it can be the difference between a thriving church and a church that is stuck in neutral. A church that is sitting there saying, God, what next? What do we need to do now in further advancing your kingdom? The enemy would love for us to do nothing. But here's something to remember. Jesus told his disciples that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The church that he established, the church he's a foundation of. So the church is not advancing, overcoming, leading souls to Christ, what then? James says, take this warning, look internally, and make sure that the wars and conflicts are not coming from within us that are standing in our way. So we receive the first practical step in combating this ongoing challenge. And Pastor Jeff is going to continue to teach us where James says we must go from here to fulfill our calling as the Church of Christ next week.